You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
Amen, amen. Victorious. We're in part two. Last week, we said this, you are victorious. If you remember, we had up on stage, we played it out on stage that you're in the world, not of the world. That in the world, we're broken. In the world is our body and soul, but because we're not of this world, we're of another world, our spirit can cry out, we are victorious. It's a game-changing lesson for us last week. It changes the narrative of our social media. It changes the way we think, the way we feel about our lives. That was last week's message. But this week, we are going to talk about the cross. Because you see, victory is only obtained because of the cross. Without the cross, we have nothing. Friend, I want you to know that without the cross of Jesus Christ in your life, you can try for victory, but you don't truly have victory because victory is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. Some years ago, my wife was the creative director in our previous church. And my wife and the team wrote a musical called The Stooge, The Waiter, and The Thief. The thief was Pastor Mark Foster. His sister in the musical was my wife, Sophia, who also played a prostitute in the musical. It was interesting. There was a moment on stage when Pastor Mark had to slap his sister, my wife, as part of the musical, and he just simply could not bring himself to do it. He's like, Pastor Soph, if I slap you, God will kill me. Pastor Glenn will raise me from the dead, and then Pastor Glenn will kill me. I can't do it. We've actually got footage of Pastor Mark, who was the thief who died on a cross, actually semi-naked from the waist up on stage in church, dying on a cross. I mean, it was a great musical. The story was brilliant. The scripting was great. The props were excellent. The singing was okay. Pastor Mark can't really sing, but he can shout in tune and stuff. And our next door neighbors came. Our next door neighbors came with their you know, they had these little rat dogs, didn't they? What were they? Anyway, they were terrible little dogs. Anyway, they left the dogs at home, but our neighbors came. And afterwards, we were having a cup of tea with them, and we said, hey, what did you think of the musical, The Stooge, The Waiter, and The Thief? And they said it was fantastic, actually. It was funny, it was humorous, it was informative. And then they said this, but why did you ruin it with the cross? Why did you ruin it with the cross? I mean, when you think about it, there's just something about the cross. There's something about the cross that really doesn't fit a modern-day understanding, a modern-day psychology. There's something about the cross that doesn't make sense. You ever try to explain to someone about the cross? I mean, most people know that there is a cross in our nation, but have you ever actually tried, like I did on Tuesday night in a cafe down in Knutsford? I'm just all the time saying, Holy Spirit, speak to me. And I sat down and I felt the nudge of God to say to these two, to engage in conversation with two gentlemen, probably in their late 50s they were. So I looked over at their table and said, hey guys, do you come here often? Broke the ice. I asked them what they did. One of them was a leadership consultant. And he said to me, what do you do? And I told him, he says, wow, it must be tough being a vicar in this day and age when nobody wants to go to church and church is in decline. I said, who are you listening to? He says, what do you mean? So I gave him some global statistics on what's happening in the church, not just in our nation, but in the nations around the world. The church is actually growing faster now than ever in the history of the church over the last 2,000 years. And so I'm literally reeling off all these stats. I said, you need to turn off BBC and Fox News and start to read real statistics on what's really going on in the world. And then we got into the cross. And trying to explain the cross of Jesus Christ to someone who truly doesn't understand the nature of sin and why Jesus had to come and die. Really, you could see at times the lights were on, but there was a disconnection taking place. Because let's face it, friends, in a world of ideologies and religions and faiths, the cross has got to be the weirdest symbol in the world. Have a look on screen. I've got a whole heap of logos, whole heap of symbols coming up here that represent different ideologies and different religions. The lotus flower over there, used by the ancient Chinese and as well as within Buddhism, represents the cycle of life. And the hexagram there, used as a symbol of the promise between God and Abraham, God and David, sorry, in Judaism. And then we have the crescent moon of Islam there, which represents a symbol of sovereignty. And then with hammer and sickle there of Marxism, symbol of industry and agriculture. The swastika, which the Nazis ruined, but they stole it from the ancients. They stole it from Buddhist temples, etc. And the swastika actually represents the process of creativity and prosperity. And then we have a cross, which represents Christianity. Everything else is nice and about growth and about prosperity and about life and about health and about wealth. And we, friends, have got an instrument of torture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand a sign and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Father, thank you for your word today. I pray that in these moments that we have, would you help me take the impossible, difficult message of the cross and articulate it in such a way that, God, we are changed through our learning and understanding. But more than that, Spirit of God, I pray, would your presence penetrate our hearts, both here and everybody watching online. May your presence and your word change us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let me give you some thoughts on this. Firstly, the first thought is this, is that the cross is foolish. The cross is foolish. I mean, why does it have to be a cross? Of all things. I'm going to embarrass my son. Sorry, JD. The first time he ever played for his junior football team, and he was on the subs bench, and there came a moment, he was about four, and they said, okay, Jaden, you're on. And my son, and growing up in our house, growing up in the church, on the touchline, I saw him. He kind of looked around, and they said, Jaden, you're on. And he went like this. Oh, it was a funny moment. Sorry to embarrass your son. You know, why does it have to be a cross? Why can't it be one of these other really nice things? The cross is so foolish. You ever felt foolish? You ever been in a situation where you were so embarrassed that you wanted the earth to open up and just swallow you whole? Like the time I was preaching at a conference in Belfast and there were thousands of people, and at the altar call, people came down, I was praying, and I remember stepping off the stage. I fell into nothing. I fell off the stage. It was about 6 feet flat on my face. And I looked up and there was one of the greatest doctors of theology of our age, Dr. R.T. Kendall, sitting on the front row. And winded, I looked up and he looked at me and he just went like this. All the time I forgot myself, because in church I'll hug people who I know, or you know me, and you don't mind me hugging. But the time I saw a businessman who didn't know Jesus and didn't know the church, and I'm just so excited about seeing this old guy that I'd known for a long time, I hugged him. You ever felt foolish? Ever felt like you've been in a moment where you've asked the stupidest question ever? I remember being in a small group. My mum and dad were leading a small group in our church in Australia. I was a little boy, and somebody was reading from the Bible. The word circumcision came up. And so at the age of 4, I put up my hand. I said, excuse me, I have a question. My dad's like, wow, Glenn's showing some interest in the Bible. What's the question, Glenn? I'm like, what's circumcision? You ever felt like you wanted the earth to open up and swallow you whole? Foolish. The cross, friends, is foolish. So Alfred Ayer, an Oxford philosopher, wrote an article saying Christianity is the most barbaric religion in the world. In it, he says this, Christianity relies on original sin and that God died on sinners' behalf, which is intellectually and morally outrageous. The fact that we would have the cross, the fact that God, the Son of God, would die on it is both intellectually and morally outrageous. What does it mean to be intellectually outrageous? How about this? Algebra. I was okay when there was numbers, but then when they started adding letters, like, forget that. Ridiculous, intellectually outrageous. Or how about this, guys? The moment you put on that suit and you stood at the front of the church and she walks down the aisle in a white dress, that's a moment that's intellectually outrageous. As you sit there and go, she said yes. To me, it's intellectually outrageous. It makes no sense. Or when you see or hear of a miracle, you see one physically with your eyes, or you hear of one, it's intellectually outrageous. It makes no sense. How many times have the doctors in our doctors in and around our world through our church said to people who've been sick, well, it makes no sense, we don't know why, it must just be good luck. Because it doesn't compute. When the God of heaven and earth does something that's intellectually outrageous, a moral outrage, what does it mean to be to have something that's morally outrageous? Well, what about this? The fact that the Bible says, don't have sex until you get married. Moral outrage. Doesn't make sense in a world like today. Or what about the fact that I had a friend in our youth group back in Manchester when I was a teenager. He started dating a girl, and he and her, they both decided they weren't going to kiss until they got married. And I remember the youth group was, the moral outrage was, what? You're not going to kiss her? Not have sex with her? Yeah, we get that, because the Bible, but not kiss her. The Bible says greet each other with a holy kiss. And we're Pentecostals, tongues should be involved. Or take that off the podcast, please. Moral outrage. Makes no sense. Oh, hang on. Let me make it more current for you. Moral outrage. What about a politician in lockdown driving from London to Barnard Castle? Moral outrage. The outrage associated with the killing of George Floyd. Moral outrage. And the philosopher, the wise man, the intelligent, he says this about the cross, that it is both intellectually and morally outrageous. It's stupid, it's foolish to even go anywhere near the idea that God would love you so much that he would die on the cross. It's morally outrageous. What do we do with a moral outrage? Well, the reality is this, friends, is that it's meant to be morally outrageous because maybe it's evidence that God is calling us up the mountain in our morals. Don't stay at the foot. Come up the mountain. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Only he and she who has pure hands and a very clean heart. The intellectual outrage. We know it's intellectually outrageous because if we could understand God, God would no longer be God. The fact that it doesn't make sense is actually part of the evidence that God is such a brilliant, outstanding, miracle-working God. And so, other religions and other ideologies may have nice symbols and nice thoughts and heartwarming words and good morals. But there's only one friend that has a cross. There's only one that has the cross of Jesus Christ at the center of it. There's only one that provides salvation from sin. There's only one that provides salvation by grace and not by works. There's only one where God does it all. And in that one, it's Jesus Christ. It's about what he did on the cross. So the world calls it foolish, but something you got to know is this, the Bible calls it foolish too. For the message of the cross is foolish. The second thought on the cross is this, is the cross is first. It's not just foolish, but it's first. Back in Bible college, I went into one of my friend's rooms and I was carrying a theology textbook and I sat on the edge of the bed to ask him a few questions about some stuff I'd been reading just to get his understanding on it. And usually next to the bed, there was a picture frame with a whole heap of people in the picture and he had his arm around his girlfriend. But on this particular day, I looked up and I noticed that the girlfriend was no longer in the picture. And there had been a rip and a tear and she had been torn out of the picture. And so you went down the line and all the buddies were there and then you came to my friend and just his shoulder, his arm was missing because he ripped off his arm as well and the girl was no longer there. And I looked at the picture, looked at him. He looked at the picture, looked at me. I said, "You got troubles?" He said, "Yeah, I got troubles." And we don't really do that in today's day and age, but what we do know how to do is airbrush things out. We can get a photo, you can get an app now, and there can be three of you walking down a beach, and you can do airbrushing to such a way that you can take the other two off and it's just you. Of course, we know, don't we, about the outrage regarding things like models who've been airbrushed and different comments that are being made by people regarding pictures of models and things like that. And friend, I just want you to know that it's possible to airbrush the cross out of Christianity. And people tried to do it. In our last church, we had a guest speaker come from Australia. He'd sent all his bio and his pictures in advance. And there was actually a pull-up banner of his face, the name of the ministry he represented. And he asked that the table be set up so that his books and CDs could be sold. And so one of our interns, her name was Rachel, kind of set this whole thing up, had the big life-size picture of this guest speaker, had the table with the books and the CDs and different things like that. And then the guest speaker turned up. Now, Rachel was one of these girls who spoke before she thought about where she was. And there came a moment where this pastor walked up to her and Rachel's at the table and she looks at the pastor, looks at the photo, looks at the pastor, looks at the picture and says, "Is that a picture of your son?" Because it had been airbrushed so beautifully. My next door neighbors with that musical, The Stooge, The Waiter and The Thief. "Hey Glenn, it's all good. This Christianity makes us feel good, but can we airbrush the cross out? Because the cross is too confronting. The cross is too foolish. The cross asks too many questions of me. The cross is just way too full on for what I'm looking for." And yeah, friends, you just got to know that the cross is first. It's first and foremost in our faith because without the cross, we have nothing at all. Not only is the cross first, but I want you to see that the cross is also final. Because friend, if you were hanging on a cross, then that was your final act in life. There was no ever after. There was no happily ever after in this story. You dying on that cross, you would die. Now, friend, I don't know how much you've read about the cross of what you've seen, but the cross was not high in the sky. It was merely a foot off the ground. And you would be on that cross naked. And the Romans and the Jews were so appalled by the cross, the Bible says, "Cursed is any man who dies on a tree," speaking of the cross. The Romans would not by law and could not by law hang on a cross a Roman citizen. And while Jesus was on the cross, having had all the skin flayed from his back, having had wounds penetrate deep into his body, we know this from the period of the Roman Empire, that on a cross, they wouldn't die from pain. People dying on a cross died from suffocation. They couldn't get air. We know about the blowflies that would lay maggots in the wounds. And so we have Jesus on the cross with blowflies and we have maggots coursing through his open wounds. We know that as Jesus was hanging on the cross, people would walk by people on crucifixes and they would punch them and even reach up and grab the hair from the beard. Jesus was literally hanging there, open for all to see and all to abuse. The cross is final. Romans 6:10, the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives in God. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in body, but made alive to the spirit. The cross is final. But what I want you to see is this, is that the awkward paradox of the cross, the awkward mystery of the cross, is that that which the devil thought was final for Jesus was final, in fact, for the devil himself. And it was final for salvation. Friend, no more has been needed for salvation than the cross of Jesus Christ. All we've ever needed is the cross at Jesus Christ. Because at this moment, in this final act on the cross, the Bible says that for 3 days, Jesus Christ, he went into the pit of hell and he wrestled with the enemy. He preached to the lost captive souls, the Bible says, and he came back with the keys to death and life. And he has the keys in his hands. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 15:51. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who've died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory. Victory born at the cross. He gives you victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters in Audacious Church, be strong and immovable. In the world, be strong and immovable. Don't start reciting the victim narrative of the world upon you. Be strong, the Bible says. Be immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. Look at that. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. Whether you're working in a church or working in a factory or working in an office, whether you're up in the middle of the night working or it's a late afternoon, always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. The cross is final. Jesus doesn't need to die again. He did it once for all. He doesn't need to do it again. And to believe that anything else is necessary for salvation is to actually say to Jesus who died on the cross, your death wasn't enough. But the Bible teaches us that the cross is final. Your efforts don't contribute. Your personal holiness achieves nothing in salvation. Nothing that you do or don't do, no standard of righteousness doesn't help. The cross is final. My last thought is this, is that the cross is from this day forward. From this day forward. Because Audacious Church, everybody watching online, you have to decide, what are you going to do with the cross? What are you going to do? Because here's what happens. We come to the cross in surrender. We come to the cross and we lay our burdens there. We come to the cross because the Bible says by his stripes on the cross, we are healed. We come to the cross for breakthrough. We come to the cross in order to see God lift our burden, our sin, our shame, everything that's upon us. We come to the cross, and this cross, friends, is the definitive moment in not only history, but in your life as a believer. Your revelation of the cross determines everything. I come to the cross with all of my past and everything that I have, and I shed the burdens at the cross. And salvation that was bought for me at the cross, but now something changes. Something changes when I get a revelation of the power of God at the cross. Now I stand with my back to the cross. And I'm stepping into destiny. I'm not who I was over here. Over here it's self-effort, and over here it's work, and over here I'm doing everything I can do, but all, the Bible says, have fallen short of the glory of God. And it doesn't matter how much I do, I feel more guilty and more burdened, but now I've got a revelation of the cross. It's a new outlook. It's a new day. It's a new season. It's a new marriage. It's a new business career path. It's a new degree course I'm studying. Everything is new. Now listen, the circumstances may not have changed, but I'm starting at the cross. I'm starting here at the cross. It's a place of victory. It's a place of victory for you right now. We face forward. It changes absolutely everything because, friends, victory is found in the cross. Let me read you what the Bible says again, verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us, two types of people. It's madness. It's intellectually and morally outrageous. It's foolish to those of us who are perishing, but to those of us who are saved, it is the power. It's the power of God. It changes everything about my world and everything about my life. And the Bible defines foolish as two types of people. It calls them Jews and Greeks, or Jews and Gentiles. Now, it's not talking about the Jewish nation per se, or Greeks as in the nation of Greece, but two types of people. The Jews, who the Bible says, are demanding signs. And the Greeks, or the Gentiles, who are demanding wisdom. The thing is this about signs. I've discovered this in 25 years of being a pastor, is that those who want signs are never happy with the signs. They're always looking for something else because the sign that they got is never quite enough. And those who are looking for wisdom will never reach a place of academic understanding of the cross. Because I've been reading about this since I was 4. And I've been preaching about this for 35 years. I wonder, what are you today? Demanding signs? Need more wisdom? This insatiable appetite for gaining more academia? Hopefully we're becoming more intelligent. But at the cross of Jesus Christ, change happens when here we bow the knee. We say, God, I'm not the man I should be. I'm not the woman I should be. I've not lived a life of moral rightness that could ever earn me enough favor in your eyes. And so all I do here at the foot of the cross is I thank you. I don't understand, but I thank you. I don't know why you'd love me, but thank you. Why would you ever forgive me? I can't forgive people who've offended me, but you've forgiven me, and I thank you. And in this moment of surrender, something starts to change. From the inside out, in the world, I'm broken, but now I'm not of the world. I have victory. You are victorious because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at this. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, whether you were both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God, and is the wisdom. See, friend, all you'll ever need is found in the cross. And in 2021, in Manchester, wherever you're watching online, we have a choice to live with a convenient cross that depending on where we are, we can hide away. Or we do what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, 24. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross. So I wonder today, what sort of cross do we have? Do we have the convenient one that we're able to airbrush out of our lives? Or do we have the one that wherever we go, I'm carrying this cross? That as I go into work, as I go home, as I go about my business with my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my husband, my wife, in the career place, whatever it may be, I'm now carrying my cross, because this is not something that can conveniently hide away. The world says it's foolish. But to those of us who are being saved, it's a masterpiece.
Thank you for listening to this audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.